I want to call your attention now to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Romans, chapter 6. We will read beginning at verse 15. Romans 6, 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing upon your word to our hearts. And give us understanding of it and a true experience of it. Give us your spirit now to work in us as we hear it explained. And we pray that you would apply it to us in Jesus' name. Amen. The gospel of free and sovereign grace usually leads those who do not experience it, but who at least come to some understanding of it, to conclude that it amounts to license to sin. If a person makes this objection to the gospel and says, well, if that is true, and if what you're telling me is that my sins are forgiven by the grace of God, and that a right standing with God is not because of my works in any way, then that means that I'm free to continue on in sin because I'm not saved by my works at all. And God's grace covers all my sin, then I'm free to continue in sin. When a person gets to the point of making that observation, we have at least gained some ground with that person in this way. It shows that at least they have some understanding that salvation is entirely, utterly, altogether by the grace of God. And it's not a mixture of grace of God plus works from me. It's His grace alone. Of course, that conclusion that that person naturally comes to is a wrong conclusion. And that is the purpose of Romans chapter 6. In the previous part of this letter, Paul has explained to the Romans the freeness of salvation. The fact that it is all by the pure, sovereign grace of God. Now he is answering the conclusion that unregenerate men draw from that gospel. And he does this really in the whole chapter. And we read just the last half here in our reading a moment ago. But in verses 1 through 14, he gives the first of a two-pronged answer to this false conclusion. He says in verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Don't even think such a thought." And in those first 14 verses, he lays out this argument of union with Christ in our experience, in dying to sin, in coming alive to righteousness and holiness. He explains the false conclusion that the unconverted have concerning the gospel of grace is that they do not, it is because they do not understand that God works an inward change in the soul. He gives new life, new birth. The reigning power of sin is broken, and sin cannot continue to reign in the life. It cannot have dominion over you, as he says in verse 14. And then he gives the second prong of the argument in the verses that we read, and we'll look at that here in just a moment. But the apostle's argument all the way through this chapter is convincing, compelling. It covers every base. The argument is inarguable. Let me say one more thing in way of introduction. The false theology that teaches salvation by works of man, works in any way, whatever type of works, and each sect will have its own list of works that must be done. And sometimes they refuse to even call it works. They call it by any number of names to hide its true identity. But any theology of works never has need of Romans 6. Because a theology that says, "I'm saved by what I do," there's never any objection that says, "Well, then continue in sin." That would be to destroy your salvation. That would be to preclude your salvation, you see. And so this whole argument only arises because of the true gospel of the grace of God. Grace that is sovereign and powerful and overruling. But we want to focus now in this message on what the apostle says here in this second prong of the argument, beginning at verse 15. In giving this argument, in really both prongs of this argument, he provides a helpful definition of conversion, a helpful overview of not only conversion, but of the Christian life. And I want to begin by simply making a few brief comments on each of these verses, and then we will make some observations and applications of it all. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? We're not under the law as a covenant. We're under grace as a covenant. So are we free to sin? God forbid. Don't even think the thought. Perish the thought. Know ye not? This is something that should be obvious. That to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And the word servants all the way through this passage is the term that means a bond slave. A slave in bonds. A slave in bondage. There's another term that is sometimes translated servant that speaks of an exalted servant, and it's the word that we get our English word deacon from. But this is the word that means the slave. The apostle's argument here begins in verse 16 this way. You should understand this. This should be patently obvious. Know ye not that you are a slave to whomever you serve. Whoever receives your service is your master, and you are the slave. And this is, in a way, reiterating what our Lord himself said in John chapter 8 when he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin," or the slave of sin. If you serve sin, then sin is your master and you're its slave. It's the same thing the apostle is saying here. Or if you serve righteousness, then you're the slave of righteousness. Then in verse 17, he gives just a thumbnail sketch of the Christian experience of these Christians in Rome to whom he's writing. He says, you started out by nature, by birth, in Adam, as slaves of sin. Let me read the verse. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Thanks to God, you were changed. You were converted. You were transformed from that sad state of bondage to sin. And how did this conversion occur? And he mentions three things if you outline them here. Number one, the doctrine of the gospel of Christ came to them. That was the first part of their conversion, or the beginning of their conversion. The gospel doctrine, and the doctrine, of course, simply means teaching. The teaching of the truth came to their understanding. Secondly, that message of the truth went beyond mere understanding, and it gripped their heart. It came to be the most important matter to them. It took control of the very nerve center of their soul, we might say. It was not just a peripheral matter, or not just one matter among so many others that occupy our attention. This became the great matter. This doctrine, teaching, gospel that came to them And then thirdly, they obeyed the summons of this message that had come to grip their hearts. And they responded with repentance and faith. That's what the apostle is talking about. He states it in the reverse order, working from effect or from the end to the beginning. Ye obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. He says, you went from being a slave to sin to being set free from sin. And at the same time, you became slaves to righteousness. And it's as if these two matters operate in an opposite balance. As bondage to sin ended, bondage to righteousness began. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Paul says, I'm using this simple illustration from what is familiar to you in order to drive my point home. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. In your lost state, in the past, you offered yourself to sin. You volunteered yourself and your faculties to sin. You put yourself at sin's disposal. But now, because of this great change that has been wrought within you, a change of owners, a change of masters, now you must offer yourself to holiness, to righteousness, to obedience. You must put yourself at God's disposal. Now that you have this new status, you must live according to it. Verse 20, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Previously, in your lost state, while you were slaves to sin, you were free from righteousness. But now, you're free from sin, and you're slaves to righteousness. Verse 20 is the counterpart of verse 18. The bondage to the one means freedom from the other. And the freedom from the one means bondage to the other. And then there's this very pertinent question, a very soul-searching question, verse 21. What fruit had ye then in the past, in your sinful life, before you became a Christian? What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? What was the fruit of bondage to sin? Shame. For the end of those things is death. Shame and death. That's the fruit of sin. That's the fruit of servitude to sin. That's the wages. Verse 23. 22 goes on, but now, presently, as a believer, as a Christian, now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. What is the fruit of bondage to God? Verse 21 tells the fruit of bondage to sin. Well, what's the fruit of bondage to God? It's holiness instead of sin to be ashamed of. It is life, everlasting life, in contrast to death, which is the wages of sin. So verse 23 restates and summarizes the matter. For the wages of sin is death. The paycheck from sin is death. How does sin pay? It pays very poor wages. But God gives something freely, not because we have earned it, but because it has been purchased by Christ for us. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, let me make 10 observations and applications from what we have in these verses. Number one, every man is a slave. Every person is a slave. Either a slave to sin, a slave to Satan, or a slave to God, and a slave to righteousness. I would again point you to verse 16. This is just simple deduction. Whatever you serve and whoever you serve, you are a servant, a slave to that thing, to that person. Again, verse 18. Free from sin means to be a servant of righteousness. Or, verse 20, a servant of sin means to be free from righteousness. So in a sense, every man is a slave, and in another sense, every man is free. We're either a slave to sin and free concerning righteousness, free of righteousness, or we're free of sin and a slave to righteousness. And every person finds some contentment in his servitude. The sinner finds some contentment in his sin, the pleasures of sin that the book of Hebrews speaks of. The believer in Christ, on the other hand, finds contentment in serving the Lord Jesus. The former is a counterfeit contentment. It's a delusion. The latter is the genuine article. The validity of the of bondage to Christ is that it is God's way. Now, secondly, there is a sinful craving in all of us for a false freedom. This is the result of the fall in the Garden of Eden. The devil tempted Eve in the first place with this very appeal. If I can paraphrase, it amounted to something like this. Eve, you and Adam are in bondage to God. And he is oppressing you. He is suppressing you. He's holding you back from developing fully to all your potential and all that you could be. I'm offering you a path to freedom from God. Just disobey Him. Eat this forbidden fruit, and you will discover independence, autonomy, a superior knowledge, a better life. You can live your best life now. You will be equal with God. That is Satan's gospel. And he preaches it today just as much as he did in Genesis chapter 3 or in the time that Paul wrote the book of Romans. It's a false gospel. There is a sinful craving for a false freedom in all of us. That's the very essence of sin. Now, thirdly, what did Adam and Eve find to be true? Well, they didn't find Satan to be true, did they? They found the opposite to be the reality. Instead of a better life, instead of independence, they came to find the loss of fellowship with God. Being set free from God, were they really free? No, they came to be in bondage to sin. Satan became their master. The freedom that they bought with the price of their life was not what it was advertised to be. Living for themselves, they found to be living for Satan. Satan put them in chains of his own forging. Oh, listen. Never believe the liar. Never believe the devil. The freedom that he offers is really a miserable bondage to sin. It's a freedom not worthy of the name. Fourthly, today the result of Adam's sin is still evident in all of his race. We're all in bondage to sin. Man sometimes does not realize it, but it's still true. He's a slave to sin. He does all he can to deny it. He refuses to admit it. He insists on how free he is. He boasts of his supposed freedom, but he's not free to stop sinning. He can't. It's in his very nature. We are all slaves to sin naturally, and we don't even hear the rattle of our chains as we profess our freedom and boast about our freedom. Back to John chapter 8 for just a moment. When the Lord made the statement that whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, it was in response to this boasting of the Pharisees who said, "We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Here's the classic example. Here are these people who are slaves to sin, insisting that they were never enslaved to anyone. Here they are, even in earthly things, in bondage to the emperor of Rome. And they still insist that they've never been in bondage to any man. They couldn't see it even materially and nationally, let alone spiritually. Adam's sin is still with every one of us. We're willing slaves of sin. We're, in a sense, happy to be in bondage. Fifthly, Christian conversion puts us back under God's rule. Restores what was lost in Adam. Conversion, salvation, makes us submissive to the lordship of Christ. it makes us to be His servants, His slaves, dependent upon Him, and happy to acknowledge it. A Christian is one who has been liberated from slavery to sin so that he might become a slave to Christ. And there's no better master than He. He says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Here is a master that gives rest. What does his rest consist of? "Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." The rest that we find in Christ is consistent with His yoke around our neck. The rest that a Christian enjoys in Christ involves being under bondage, under servitude to Him. That is true Christian liberty. To be Christ's slave, to live for Him, to serve Him, to do His will, to surrender to His authority, to obey His law, not to live for self any longer, not to live for sin any longer, not to live for Satan any longer, but to live for Christ, for His will and His glory. This is the true life of joy and contentment. Number six, let me use this illustration. Sin is that which derails us from the right path, like a train derails from the tracks. Now, there is a bondage, isn't there, in the tracks, in the rails. Keeps the train in one certain place, in one certain path. And it keeps that train from all alternative paths. And if we can sort of personify the train here as a person and as a sinner, that sinner says, "I don't like the tracks. I don't want to be on the tracks. I want freedom from the rails." And so he derails. A few weeks ago on a journey, we saw a train that had derailed many cars, car after car, just off the tracks, a few feet, laying on their sides. Now that's real freedom, isn't it? The train finally got free from the tracks. What kind of freedom is that? And you see the application there. While some look at God's rule as bondage to be released from, to try to escape from, the truth is, being on the rails is the best place and is true freedom and is what allows the soul to move onward and forward and to make progress. Sin derails us like a train off the tracks, broken, of no use, stuck in the mud. Salvation puts us back on the rails, able to move as God intended. And though there is a kind of bondage in being on the rails, it is a sweet bondage. It is a profitable bondage, and it is a bondage that is necessary if we are to function as we should. The bondage of the rails is true freedom. It's the best freedom. Number 7. Satan's lie continues to this day. He preaches his gospel. And here's what he tells to all to whom or from whom he can gain a hearing. He says, the Christian life is bondage. It is confining, restricting. It is cramped. It is a narrow way. And of course, there's an element of truth to that. Our Lord himself spoke of the narrow way, which is the way to everlasting life. But Satan misrepresents the Christian life in a negative way. And he misrepresents the life of sin by saying it is liberating. It is enriching. It is enlarging. This is really living. Oh, what a great deception. What a terrible lie. And multitudes are deceived by this false gospel of Satan. And that keeps many souls from even considering the gospel of Christ for fear of the obedience that Christ does require. Thus, many a prodigal son or daughter leaves a Christian upbringing only to find bondage in sin, to be living in the pig pen, and to be a miserable state of existence. But their own sinful hearts are too proud to admit it or even recognize it. Others, on the other hand, like the older brother in that same parable, drudge on, rendering the minimum of outward obedience that they can, inwardly envious of those in the pig pen, resenting the strict observances and the work that they outwardly render, which is not from their hearts at all. And in both of those cases, whether it's the one in the pig pen or the one who's still laboring in the field, they have been convinced that the Christian life is not really worth living. It is to them the worst kind of bondage. Oh, what a sad, sad deception they follow. Number 8, if that method does not work, Satan will try a different approach. He'll offer a false freedom or an abuse of grace, which is what Romans 6 is answering exactly. Satan will tell people something like this: there is freedom in Christ. You know, Satan knows the Word of God. He quoted it to Christ in the temptation. And he comes and quotes this verse to some today. Don't you know Galatians says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That is probably one of Satan's favorite verses to abuse. And he uses it to tell people, you're not a slave to Christ. You're not a slave to him in any way. You're free to live as you please. Christ has no rules. Christ has no law. And anyone who says otherwise is just a legalist who is restricting your liberty. That's what Satan tells some people and successfully convinces some people to believe. And they determine that there are no rules for Christian living whatsoever. And they take all of the rules of man that are extra-biblical and the rules of Christ that are biblical, and they gather them all up and throw them all out. And again, that just plays into the hands of the devil himself. They despise governments, even God's government. They ignore whole chapters and sections of Scripture that include command after command, imperative after imperative for the people of God. And such ones either end up in a worldly kind of religion, who are a disgrace to the profession that they maintain, or else they abandon their profession and go wholeheartedly for the world and apostatize from the gospel altogether. In either case, they end up in bondage to sin. So I would add to that this ninth point in way of explanation. The same apostle who wrote Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, is the same apostle who describes himself here in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, in these terms, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, a slave, literally, of Jesus Christ. The freedom that he's talking about to the Galatians is to be free from the ceremonial law, from the law as a covenant, but it's not being free from the commands of Christ altogether. This is why a true Christian does not want to continue in sin so that grace may abound, or does not want to sin because he's not under the law as a covenant, but under grace as a covenant. No, it's because there has been a change wrought within him by the Spirit of God, and he has a new master that he loves to serve. And so the last point or observation I would make is this. Let us have realistic expectations of life without Christ. If you're lost today, have realistic expectations of life without Christ. Life without Christ is bondage to sin. Here and now. And in the future, it culminates in eternal death. Verses 21 and 23 make that abundantly clear here in our text. Let us also have realistic expectations about life with Christ. Life with Christ. It is bondage to holiness. obedience, service to God here and now. And it culminates in eternal life in realms of glory. These are the realistic expectations. Let none be deceived. And now let us examine our own hearts. Whose slave are you? Everyone here is someone's slave, either Satan's or God's. Either a slave to sin or a slave to holiness. Who do you serve? Who would you rather serve? Romans chapter 6 is one of many passages that shows us that serving Christ is the only life of joy and peace and purpose and freedom that's worth having. And so, lost friend, recognize your bondage. Admit to it. And come to Christ for deliverance and true freedom. And child of God, be happy in humble slavery to Christ. Count it your highest honor to serve Him who is the best master.